Here's what we're going to do. Turn to the person next to you and tell them about one good team experience you've had. And number two, you have to tell them about one bad team experience you've had. And I'm going to give you till the big hands on the four. So we've got 5 minutes. So one person, don't go into the ever and ever and amen story about how horrible it was in their current home group. You know, so turn with the person next to you and just, you know, introduce yourself and tell what's a good experience you've had and a bad experience you've had. All right, good. Does someone have a doozy? Does someone have a story, a bad one or a good one, that they got to tell or we can't get out of here? No one has a doozy? You got a good one?
Oh, I was just telling about it not many years ago, probably more than 10 years ago. We had a senior pastor on a leadership team, a staff that I was on, that just kind of went out of his mind. And it was just a couple of years of very strange things there, very hard to deal with. So that's all I said.
So,
yeah, that's true.
He was schizophrenic.
Maybe.
Oh, wow. That's pretty trippy. That could be a not good experience if you, like, break with reality. That would be pretty rough. Cool. Anybody got a good one they got to share? Our church plant has been a doozy. It's been really fun. It's been good. I mean, it's been good. It's not perfect, but it's been really fun. So I've been glad. Good. Anybody else? A story you got to tell before we go? Okay. Teams. We're going to start rolling right on here. Teams, this is pretty obvious, huh? Teams are made of individuals. So, the important thing to know about teams is when you start working backwards, we talk about synergy and we talk about the whole is more than the sum of its parts and that sort of thing. Well, yeah, but let's track backwards and look at the parts. And the parts are that we have teams that are made of individuals who are crafted by God. Listen to this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." We must not forget, and we must start with the fact that the folks that we work with are actually made by God in His image. And so that's got to be foundation. That's got to be ground level zero for us as we think about teams and how these things are built. They're made with individuals, and God made them. Check out. And God didn't just say, "Yeah, let's make them in our image, and that's okay." He said He saw all that He had made, and it was very good. When God made us, when He made you, He said it's very good. It's a passage that I love, and this is a really rich passage. Psalm 139, this is just the hunk out of the middle. The psalmist David is saying these words, and he's talking to God in a prayer, and he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." He knew that he was made by God and that he was exactly how God wanted him to be. "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The path that you're on, the team that you're part of, or the team that you're anticipating being a part of, was ordained for you by God. It's part of His process to make the people that are like Him to be more like Him. it's part of the process that we're on, that these individuals that are also part of our team are also like that. They're also on this process to be more and more like God. And here's one last scripture I wanted to share with you about how important it is to start with the base that people were crafted by God. We lean real heavy on the first part of this, Ephesians 2:8-10. "For it is by grace you've been saved," praise God, "through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We didn't earn it. You know that. It's by faith. But listen to this. "For we are God's workmanship." A newer translation, a New Living Translation, makes that masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. That probably evokes the word. It's you are God's, the very finest of God's created stuff. You are it. And it's not that you're just like a good piece to put on a shelf, but look at this. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The stuff that's around the bend for us was prepared for us by Jesus Himself so that we could do good things. Isn't that cool? That we have, you know, we're not only like God in that He made us, and He made us in His likeness, and we're not only crafted together and knitted together by God from before the time we could even, you know, breathe, before we were outside of the womb, but now He's created a track for us, a path for us to follow, full of good works for us to do because we're His masterpiece. Beautiful. So when you start with the team starts with an individual, then the question is, all right, I'm an individual, so who am I? You know, who am I? And I think it's really important to begin to find out who we are. The question that she, I can't remember your first name, but she said, I'm here to find out, you know, what I'm doing, you know, and that's you know, at some level, we're people, so I'm going to divide a lot of stuff up by like steps and points and numbers and whatever, but they're all kind of blurry, you know, when you work in process, it's all kind of blurry, but we're trying to give you some phases and stuff to work through, but who am I? And we're in this discovery phase as kids, we go to school and we're trying to figure out who we are and what we want to do with our lives and all that sort of stuff, and I'm not going to go too much further, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more. But step one in understanding who I am is you learn more about your God-given shape. If God really crafted you special and you're His masterpiece and you each have an individual fingerprint that's your own and God knows the number of the hairs on your head, He's given you a particular shape, not just physically, but spiritually and leadership-wise and in your relationships and all those things. Those are special and unique to you, and so you need to learn about those things. The second step is matching or creating. It's finding, whoops, I'm zooming ahead. Finding or creating a place for you to fit. So there's, you know, there's this process that we walk through that we find out who we are, and then we find out what, you know, are the possibilities of service and those sorts of things. And then, you know, you maybe have to make up something, you know, create a place for you to fit. And then step three is service. Just do it. We weren't made to be God's masterpiece to sit on a shelf. We were made to do good works. We were made to be in the game. We weren't made to sit on a bench. And so just do it, you know. Some of what we're going to talk about here is going to, you know, for the next few moments, is going to kind of center on us. And some people get put off by that. Like, it all starts with me and you guys are just self-centered and whatever. That's not what I'm advocating for. I'm advocating that we're not centered on ourselves for ourselves to glorify ourselves, but to know who we are so we know how best we can serve our Creator. So good. So now you guys all are smarter and ahead of me. So here we go. Step one in the discovery process, we serve out of who we are. If I was today to go back to that back table and swipe one of those books off of there and come up here and say, well, Watchman Nee says this, and Watchman Nee says this, and, you know, as I was reading Watchman, he said this about these things, you'd be like, why didn't I just grab the book, you know? Today comes out of who I am, my experiences, the things that I have, the gifts, the abilities that God's given to me. This interaction here happens out of that. And everything that you do in your ministry or your task or your whatever, it all comes out of who you are. And so we have to focus on those. I think we have to discover those things first. So I'm going to give you kind of four aspects. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. I mean, you know, we're people, so I mean, how complex does that get? But I'm going to try and give four aspects that I think are helpful to talk around about who you are. One, the first one, and I'm going to make an assumption here that we're following Jesus, and I don't think that we should take for granted the fact that our relationship to Christ transforms us into a new person. In the same way that we're uniquely crafted by God, now that we've been attached to Jesus and we're following Him, there's another level of now we're becoming more like Him. We're becoming not just we have this God-likeness as part of our character, but as a follower of Jesus, we're a new creation. Old things are past, all things are new, and you guys know those passages, and you know the radical difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and we don't walk in that a lot necessarily. And so I just want to make sure that we emphasize that the aspect of us being shifted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that we're new in Christ, is a very important piece of who you are. The second thing is your temperament. I don't know what all I gave you there. Oh, it's there. Your temperament indicates your personality as you serve. There's a slew of personality tests and stuff, and we talk about sanguines and cholerics and, you know, all that sort of stuff. There is something to that. I mean, there's kind of been four basic temperaments or personalities, you know, articulated in a host of different ways. I'm just going to give you one that we use a little bit in a few minutes, but that thing, you know, is important because maybe your experience is like mine. Some people in our groups are chronically late and don't care, and there are some people that are, you know, painfully on time and let everyone know it, you know, and so those folks. You know, is one a sin issue and not a sin issue in the other one? No, I don't think those are sin issues necessarily. I think they more arise out of how God's made them, their personality, their temperament, all that stuff. And so, not to say that your personality doesn't lead you to sin sometimes, but that's an important piece. Passion. Your passion indicates where you're best suited to serve. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? You know, what is the thing that wakes you up? What is the thing that makes you do the things you do? What is it that you, you know, we'll ask this question a little bit. If you could do anything for God and knew you wouldn't fail, what would you do? That's your passion. That's the thing that drives you, that moves you, that shapes you. Good. The fourth aspect that I wanted to bring to your attention that you need to discover is your spiritual gifts. They indicate what you will do when you serve. Our gifts are a big deal. God gave them to us to use, not for our own benefit, not for our own edification, but to edify the church, right? So those things, you know, those four aspects, you know, our temperament, our position in Christ, our passions, our spiritual gifts, those are very, very important pieces. Now what's going on here next? Good. So I'm going to walk you through a couple more things, and then we're going to stand up and look at some tools so that you can do that. So teams are made of individuals. Here, I'll give you these blanks. I think it's worth your while to do self-discovery. It's worth your while to figure out who you are, how God has shaped you and made you. And that's it's not like I'm done. I mean, you know, I've taken 18 gazillion personality tests, and, you know, and I'm done. I know who I am perfectly now. Our heart's desperately wicked above all things. Who can understand it? You know, we don't know the wretchedness of our own soul. But I think that as you know, you work on those things, you understand what you do well and what you don't do well. You do different things. You experiment with different stuff and you try things. And it is worth the time for people to share about how God has made them. Now, if our team is made of individuals, these individuals all have a story. They all have a who am I question in their head too, right? They're all sitting there going, gosh, I have a passion and a spiritual gift and, you know, several of those maybe, and personality, and, you know, I'm new in Christ and my story is unique. How do I deal with this? Well, you know, we need to share those stories back and forth because there's going to be some commonality on the journey. There's going to be some great distinctions on a journey. You know, someone who's a teacher and someone who's a evangelist get together, they butt heads because the evangelist is out going to do stuff. He's like, "Don't stay in the classroom. Let's go. We got to go." You know, and the teacher's like, "No, let's slow down. We need to teach things. We need to do it right." You know, there's differences and those are good and those are healthy and you need to share about those. And as you move from a team of individuals to a team, you can't replace time or common experiences together. See, when you move from individuals to a team, teams are about relationships. This is key. Time together, man, you can't replace it. You just can't. You got to eat together. You've got to be together. You got to go on vacation together. You need to, oh, you mean give up my spare time to be with people that are part of my work? Well, I don't see it as work. I mean, I don't know everyone's all the ins and outs of how you get funded and all that sort of stuff, but it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take being a team, and it's going to mean that you have to relate to people. You have to talk. Good. It's hot in here, isn't it? All right. That little bracket thing, why don't we stand up for a second? I'm going to turn on overhead lights because this stuff is all in here. So we can wake up a little bit. Woo-hoo! I'm going to look at this. You can spin around a couple times or do a jumping jack or whatever. I get a nickel for everyone that falls asleep now, standing up with the lights on. So I'm going to look at this packet right here. I'm just going to blow through this for you. This is something that we had done in our church, and this isn't perfect, but I just submit it to you, and you can use it. There's no copyright. There's nothing on it. So you can use this. You can throw it away when you leave the room. I don't care. I'm just trying to help resource you so that if you want to walk out of here and do something with this stuff, you have something to do it with, okay? So this is all the other garbage that I gave you over there. The first one says, who am I? And you just walked through the steps 1, 2, and 3. I'll give you the answers to these. I thought I had made a copy with all the answers on it. But this was, we did this in a 6-week session deal in our home group, in our home church. And so we walked through these together. And so the first week we did this. The second page in there is, who am I in Christ? You know, we talked about what is our position in Christ? What is that all about? I mean, how does that change us, shape us, all those sorts of things? Then the next week, the next little stapled packet kind of thing that you have is this, and it says spiritual gifts discovery questions. We gave out this to everyone and said, we actually said take the temperament survey, which is on the back of that. This is actually two tools put together. The spiritual gifts survey is the one thing. And you fill it out in here, and then the temperament is on the back. Looks like that. So this was something we gave to our folks that are part of our home church to do during the week. And then they would come back, and we would talk about it. The actual next section thing in your notebook talks about these temperament pieces and actually has the study that we went through with each individual kind of thing. And then it has a little... Okay, there's four temperaments on here, the doer, the influencer, the relator, and the thinker. This one, I like, there's all kinds of tests. There's Myers-Briggs, there's DISC, there's Taylor-Johnson, there's MMPI. I mean, if you're in sociology or psychology, you know that there's a slew of these things. This is just a simple one. You can take this one, it's like, 25 questions? You just circle, and then you tabulate, and you have your results now. It's easy. That's why I like this one. You know, the spiritual gifts thing is too long for me. I mean, I'm like, I got to be doing something. So I can't sit still and take stuff too long. So this is perfect for us in that, you know, in one time, you know, one shot, we can do that. Now, some of you guys are probably like, I hate spiritual gifts tests because they compartmentalize me, and they, you know, put me in this box, and I don't want to be there. That's not why we do these kind of tests, assessment, inventory things. We don't do that to pigeonhole people. We do that as an expediting tool. If you've been in a relationship with people for 3 or 4 years, sometimes someone asks you, now, what are their spiritual gifts? And you'll go, you know, I never think that way. An assessment tool helps bring that to the fore, and you begin to talk about those things. And you may disagree, and a test may lie to you, but you at least have a springboard or a launching pad. You can discover things about yourself and other people a whole lot quicker. In our environment, people, you know, we live in mostly a rental community, and so people move quickly. And so if we're going to get to know people, to invest in them, to help them take the next step in knowing God, we need to get to know them quickly. And so these are some of the things that we do that. And if you're in a suburban church, I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, it's just like people coming in and going out, and you're like, oh my gosh, how do I connect with people and whatever. And so this is one of the ways that we expedite that. Nothing replaces time with people and watching them use their gifts or fall on their face and knowing that it's not a gift. You know, nothing replaces that. But this is a way in which we can get at that a little quicker. And so we have So we did a little talk thing around each of those. Then after the temperament thing, this is so that you can take it on your own, you know, when you go home. Sorry that it's like turned sideways on your thing. I don't know what happened in the photocopy machine. That temperament one got like turned a little bit. But those four personality things are in these clip art sheets. Has an understanding of the doer and some more stuff on the back of it about each of those personalities. So be cool to... This is the last session, so if you want to grab more of those on your way out, you can take those tests home and have your wife take one or have your husband take one or people on your team, just take those. I mean, Xenos paid for them, so we ought to use them and not throw them away. You know, so take those and have your group do them, and then these are kind of the... You know, these are so simple that, you know, I don't have to, like, pop psychologize you and tell you what these things all mean. I mean, it's pretty, you know, pretty self-explanatory. So that's that. That's what we do because it's simple and it's easy. Then the next, so that's what we do with the gifts and the temperament stuff. And then we have, as I'm working back through that packet, there's a thing that says My Passion Assessment. And this is the... Yeah, you can sit down whenever you're comfortable or not comfortable standing up. If you want to stand, that's fine. Just sit down. Just had to stretch our legs and do something different for a moment or two. This passion assessment gets at what wakes you up in bed in the morning. The first question, if I could snap my fingers and know that I couldn't fail, what would I do? At the end of my life, I'd love to be able to look back and know I'd done something about this, you know. And so people take this during the week and they fill it out, then they bring it back, and then we walk through this little talk sheet thing. You know, what did you find out about yourself? All that sort of stuff. Now, all that stuff is cool, but this is the most important piece in the whole deal, is that it brings it all back together. This is the last... Now, we actually cut these into half sheets, so that's why you got two of them. This is the very last sheet in that packet. and we labeled it like this. This is my job or my mission, or, you know, we could have said, this is my fingerprint. This is what God wants me to do because of how He's crafted me. And then we wrote this. After this process, I sense that God is leading me to do whatever. You know, in this, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks of processing through these items and thinking about strengths and weaknesses and interacting in my home church with people in here, I think God's going to stir up some stuff for folks. And so then because of my passion for and my temperament and my spiritual gifts, you know, those things, there needs to be... God made us not to be a puzzle that's all disjointed, but He made us to fit together, you know. And He made us uniquely, and each ligament is joined, and, you know, the body is a beautiful picture of, you know, different parts working together and all that sort of stuff. We have the same thing happening in us, you know. We have different, you know, these different assessment and tools or whatever kind of tying together to do that. This is not the only thing that does... Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
Is this network's material?
Yeah, I have it back there, and it's cited in the back of... let me just draw your attention. In this, the main note thing... Sorry, I got so many papers. You guys are like,
We don't need to buy network. We have your material right here.
If you like that, you can use it. But you need to cite them, because we cited them. Yeah. In the back here, there's a... This is the back of this. This is page 10 in your handout. There's a bibliography of helps, and there are some other helps that do these kind of integrative things between temperaments or personalities, gifts. Some of them actually do, you know, for people who are trying to fill pastoral roles, they have kind of compartments for that kind of stuff and whatever. So I tried to give you, like, what a price would be and kind of my generic assessment. I can't, you know, I gave it... gave you the name and the how to get a hold of it, so I'm at some level endorsing it, but we haven't used all the tools. This is kind of where we landed, so I wanted to give you something that was free, and you can, you know, if you don't like it, you know, if you think differently about whatever, do whatever, but I encourage you to have people on some sort of discovery process to know who they are, not just their position in Christ, but their giftedness, their talents, their abilities, all those sorts of things. It's really important. Good. Does anybody have any questions? I forgot to say that, but ground rule one is you can always ask questions. So you can always interrupt and say, okay, slow down. I need that again, or whatever. Are you guys good? You okay? Feeling a little bit better? You got your 5-minute nap and now you're good? Okay, good. I'm going to turn the lights back off. The next section is about groups versus teams. Now, this is a little bit artificial. Anytime you set up a chart like this, you're in dangerous ground because you're saying, this is bad and this is really good. And there's always a continuum between these because we're good postmoderns. We don't want to be put in a box, but you got to put a box up here because that's the only way you can communicate. So this is just a few articulations of the difference between groups. How many people have worked in groups as a... And I'm not talking about small groups, but like in a work group at an insurance company or at a design firm or at a anything in kind of a secular arena. Yeah, I have a friend that works at Nationwide Insurance downtown, and he's like, my group is great, but they're all in it for themselves. you know, he works with a variety of people, and this is what's happened is that. The group is made up of individuals, and they've always stayed individuals. They've never moved to be in a team where it's got to get done. You know, it's I do my thing. No, we do our thing. We've got to get this. We got to get it done. That's not my job. It's our job. You know, it's got to happen. groups typically are told what to do. Some supervisor somewhere says, you've got to do this. teams... players are typically asked for suggestions. Hey, what do you think about, you know, we're thinking about doing this. You know, let's get your input, those sorts of things. In a group, group's typically a receiver. This is a group. You guys are kind of receiving. I'm trying to move this to be everybody's a contributor. We'll see how we do. It's after lunch, so it's all just tough. everyone's a contributor in a team. Groups, cautious communication. On your paper, I think I put false communication. This is where political correctness comes in a lot of environments. People will say, yeah, you did a good job. And then when they go to lunch, they'll say, man, was that terrible? You know, because they're just doing their thing. They don't have any ownership. They don't have any desire to see the team succeed. They're just doing their thing. In teams, hopefully you can move to a spot of open and honest communication where you're dialoguing with each other, you're saying the hard things, you're, you know, really being honest, like, man, that was terrible, you know, and you just got to say it. Groups, training for the task. Teams are developing the person. This is a little ditty I picked up from somewhere, and I said it in the first hour, and I still can't remember the guy who said it. I do remember now. Daniel Brown, pastor out in California, started a church out there, he did this series on leadership, and he made a big point that we ought to not use people to do tasks, but we ought to do tasks to get people done. So we ought not be about using people to get the task done, but be about using tasks to get people done. In other words, we're in the people development business. You know, we're about seeing people become more and more like the image of Christ, not just trying to get this cookout pulled off, or not just trying to make sure that Sunday morning all these plates keep spinning and none of them crash. We're more, hopefully we can move to a spot where we're more about getting people done than about getting a task done. Not that tasks don't need to be done, but God's only method is people. And so we got to be about that. Groups, typically a hired hand. Yeah, I'm here to do a job. Teams, they have ownership. Conflict is resolved by others. Hey, boss, Sally is not doing her job, and she's talking about... So I didn't go and talk to Sally. In a team environment, I have to be the conflict resolver. I have to take it on my initiative. I can't go up the ladder and narc on somebody. I have to take the initiative and go and move towards being the conflict resolver. We're going to talk a little bit more about conflict in a few minutes. The groups versus teams. A group typically acts on others' decisions, and a team helps make decisions. That kind of correlates with this up here. Do you have any other ones that you can think of from your experience or other stuff you just want to get out there? Good. All right, we're going to bump down and talk about a couple more things here. Hey, what'd you guys have for lunch? Anybody have a good lunch?
Cheeseburger.
Where at?
Over Scrambler's with the bacon.
Scrambler's, good. Very good. Anybody else have a top-notch lunch?
Great salad at Fridays.
What was it called? Do you know?
It's
It's good. I had a chicken wildfire salad at Bob Evans. I really like those. But I have onion breath now, so that's why I'm standing back here. Why I'm popping Tic Tacs. Anybody else a good lunch?
I had a good lunch.
You had a good lunch? At Nazareth, Nazareth Deli, yum, good. Sorry, that was a little diversion. That was a 30-second commercial. Good, team. Well, you guys, some of you guys, well, it's, most of you guys live here, but some of you guys need to find places for lunch over the next couple of days. So Fridays has a good salad. So Nazareth Deli is a very, very cool place to eat. It's like real Nazareth. I mean, the guy's from Israel. I mean, you know, it's cool. Anyway. Team purpose and mission. I'm on the next deal. I didn't give you anything here, so I'd make you write. I figure about this time and the time you're done. The team person or mission, the team purpose and mission. That's basically the reason this team exists. You know, and it's hard because I had to do this thing for you. Saw the diversity. You heard around the room the diversity of different teams you guys are representing. It's easier when you channel it in to one thing. You know, whether it's a church plan or home church or, you know, whatever. But team purpose or mission is the task or the purpose of the team. And it ought to be clear to everyone what the team is about. If it's not abundantly clear to folks what the heck we're doing together, then you need to either disband or make sure it's really clear. Does that make sense? So, you know, for us as a church, we are, you know, we're about starting churches, and so, you know, not just our, not just planning a church, but starting a movement of churches, and so so let's be clear about that. You know, so we're probably not going to open a bookstore, you know, because that probably won't facilitate, you know, starting a movement of churches. Not that that's a bad thing, but that's just not part of the task or the purpose of why we're a church plant together. And I'm not advocating that you necessarily have a mission statement. I mean, we kind of developed one, and it's on this little card, and I'm not saying this is perfect, but this is the mission that drives us, the purpose. The quest seeks to connect urban folk to authentic relationships with people and God through an embracing community. I mean, that's, if we were to boil down who we are and what we do and why we do it, that's that. But there's another component that's the team vision or the team dream. Here, we'll just do this. The picture of the desired end. What is it that's down at the pike when we're done, when we're able to kick off our shoes and say, okay, we did this to the best we could. What is that? Another intriguing thing is you can do this. A lot of us have been taught that this starts at the top, and the top person has to be the visionary, and he has to give the vision and cast the vision. I think it's really, really important that, you know, no matter whether you're leading a team or part of a team, that you find out what other team members see in their mind's eye, because the vision from the big dog is not always what, you know, Joe as part of your team sees as the big picture, is the down the pike item. And I'm not saying that you're striving for agenda harmony and you gotta do everything all together. I mean, I think God puts different stuff in different people's heads, and you can work together around those things. But whatever your vision and dream is, it ought to be energizing. It ought to make you want to get up and go. Now, here's where we are at as the quest. Our vision is that we want to be a partner in seeing a local church, a local expression of the church for every 500 people in urban Columbus, focusing on the high street axis from Clintonville to German Village. That's what we want to be about. Now, that's a picture. You can wrap your mind around saying, okay, I can see here's a house church, and then I walk up two more blocks, and there's about 500 people that live in those few blocks. Okay, there's another house church in this coffee shop, and there's, here's the First Baptist Church doing a good work, you know, and they've been here for 150 years, but they're going to keep plugging away, and that's a good local expression of church. And that covers that. You know, they have 120 people as a part. Good. You know, here's the you know, you can wrap your mind around that, you know. And that's something that's really, really helpful when you're talking about the big picture, the desired end, is to have something that you can say, this is what we really want to be about. I had a really good, Wycliffe Bible translators are, you know, everyone knows their vision is that everyone would be able to read a Bible in their own language. And everybody believes they're in Bible translation. I don't know if you've ever been to Wycliffe's, any of their places or whatever, but they're janitors, they're secretaries, they're people who are building buildings here in the States for retired missionaries. They all believe that they are about the work of Bible translation. Whether they know another language, whether they're leaving to go to some tribe somewhere to 150 people that don't have the Bible in their language, they all know that the end goal is that everyone would have a Bible in their own language that they could read. And that's pretty energizing. You know, I get out of bed in the morning to help us see infect all of Columbus with the good news of Jesus. So that's what energizes me. So hopefully, if you're leading a team, you know, you need to think through that. You need to talk with your team members. You know, what are we about? You know, what's the end look like? Good. All right. Those are, if you are interested in formulating a vision statement or mission statement, that sort of stuff, there's a book in the back that I recommend. It's called Ministry Nuts and Bolts, What They Didn't Teach Pastors in Seminary. It's kind of written for a pastoral church kind of thing. But it's really good in how to craft that and how to lead your people through some of the processes around crafting vision statements, mission statements, and stuff. Us postmoderns are kind of like, yeah, that's all right. You got to do that in business, but forget it. You know, we'll just tell stories. So I don't know where you're at in your environment, but anyway, I wanted to throw that out there as a resource. Team atmosphere. What's an atmosphere? Oh man, it's really tough crowd, man. What's an atmosphere? It's what? The vibe. Yeah, the vibe. Yeah, she's from Victorian Village. I'm feeling it, man. The vibe. Yeah, village vibe, man. The atmosphere is the environment, right? It's the culture. It's the stuff. Now, what's the atmosphere like on Mars? It's not conducive to life, is it? It's not conducive to life. So, team atmosphere, the atmosphere, the environment, that the stuff can be either really, really beneficial, like on Earth, we have this, you know, ozone that's, you know, we don't know what the heck's happening with it, but we have this ozone, and then we have these clouds, and we have this stuff around the Earth, and that all breeds life. You know, that all provides a great environment for life. So atmosphere that's really bad can be murderous, and atmosphere that's very good can enhance life and growth and reproduction. The atmosphere of a team is a vital factor. It's vital in that I think it's life and death. You've all been, well, if you had a bad experience that you shared with one of your friends on either side of you, you know what that's like. I mean, the angst that you feel in your soul, your stomach is churning, this is yucky, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to, you know, we're going to be offensive, and it just kind of gets heavy, doesn't it? I mean, you feel that, and you feel it on the inside, and you know what that's like. It's yucky. But environment where you're free and you can go and you're liberated and you can hold your head high and you can run, that gives life, gives freedom, gives a place to run. Important scripture to consider. This is a long one, but I think that this might be the best thing you get today. So, because it's not mine, it's God's. That's why. Here's what it is. Team atmosphere. This is, if we could get team atmosphere to be like this, no matter what your team is, if you're janitors, if you're musicians, if you're whatever, this would be something. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you've already become new in Christ, right? You made the transition. This is packaged up in that whole section of, you know, take off the old and put on the new. And so this is right there in that context. Holy and dearly loved, put on your new clothes. That's the sense of this passage. Put on your new clothes. You've taken off the old. Put on your new clothes with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All right, now if we go home and do that, we'll be doing great. Right? Wouldn't it be fun to work in an environment with people that, you know, are compassionate, they're kind, they're humble, they're not out seeking their own ego, they're gentle, they're patient. But it gets better. What if the atmosphere had people that would bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. No grudges, no baggage, nothing against anybody else. we've forgiven each other. The grievances are gone. There's not this pile of stuff that's just percolating under the surface, ready to go boom. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We all have this desire for, you know, unity. John 17, Jesus prays for it for us. You know, unity is right. Over all these things, I mean, this is a pretty massive list. I mean, I'm just stunned by this stuff. Over all of these, put on love. Now, he's talking to people that are as God's chosen people. In Peter describes God's chosen people as living stones. He talks about, now that's a weird metaphor, isn't it? Living stones, you know, something inorganic and organic, you know what I mean? Yeah, it's an organic, inorganic item. Have you ever seen a Mexican jumping bean? You know, the bean, they really jump, you know, and I guess that's what I think of when I think of a living stone. I'm thinking of something that maybe doesn't jump, but it's jiggling, you know? And so here we are, we're packed together in this team atmosphere as a bunch of jiggling stones, you know what I mean? And there's banging going on, you know, they're bumping and grinding and, you know, rough stuff's coming off of some people and there's, you know, and that's God's household. That's who he's chosen to put together. But look at this. This is beautiful right here. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This word for binds is really the word cement. If we were to translate that literally. And over all these virtues, put on love. Just smack more mortar, smack more cement of love on these jiggling stones that seem to struggle to get along. You know, just pack on some more love. Throw some more cement on there. Throw it on. And let's put on some more love. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what a team atmosphere could be like. And it goes on. Gives some particulars about atmosphere. Family stuff is a big deal in your team. Whether or not your spouses are part of that team or not, whenever they show up, they have all that stuff as part of who they are. And if they're together on the team, you know, it may be doubly as important. You know, that wives are submitting to their husbands and husbands are loving their wives. Those are important pieces. Children obeying your parents. I mean, that is at some level, you know. Anyway, you know this stuff. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. This relates to I think, the workplace and how you live in team at work. And do not do it only when their eye is on you to win their favor. Doesn't that sound like a group, you know, in our chart? That sounds like a group kind of thing. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. If we can create an atmosphere where all the things we do, the tasks, the things that we've got to do as a team, if we are doing it as to the Lord and not for men or for a paycheck or for whatever, man, it changes stuff. It changes how we live. It changes the culture. It changes the atmosphere of where we're at. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wow. Yes. I just got the new one came out with the whole Bible, I guess, or whatever. And so, thanks. I'll read it. I'll do that when I get home. That's great. Thank you. Good. The two most valuable currencies in teams are. Let's see if you guys can guess these. Interactivity here. Of course you can be wrong, so guess. Individuals. It's all right, we're getting there. What's that? Encouragement. Here, I'll give you the first one, then we'll see if we can get the second one. Oh, they both came up. Shucks. Time and relationship, and the second is communication. Man, people, we were just talking about this in the first hour. Have you guys ever thought about being a consultant? I mean, consultants make a slew of money for saying, do this. You know? I mean, they get paid to come and try and fix stuff. I don't think, in our church, I mean, well, let me do this. In You know those yucky environments where you feel like everything's on you? You know that atmosphere that's just really tense and you're like, oh gosh, the weight of the world's on me. I've said a time, I would pay $1 million to get out of this because it feels so bad. You know, money is not really a currency in team stuff. It's relationship and communication that really makes the difference. Sure, some people are going to get paid and some people aren't and whatever, and that's, but when you're talking about team and team building, those are the two pieces that you've really got to spend time at. And you got to work at those, and it's very hard. And I realized very quickly that I wasn't a very good communicator. And I'm not in this environment, but in, you know, what's God teaching me? What's He showing me? Where ought we go? What are the next steps? All those sorts of things. You just have to communicate. And we just had a scenario in our church in the last month where it was getting haywire. I mean, it was getting one of those atmospheres where it's like, yuck, I don't want to go to their house. I don't want to call them. I don't know how to relate with them. And so we said, stop. Let's get together and have a cup of coffee and let's talk. Okay? And so, you know, and it gets heated there and you know, you're like, but you're saying this. No, we're not. You know, and all that stuff happens, but you're communicating. You know, you're communicating. That stuff is important because if we didn't communicate, if we didn't stop and take time to relate to one another, all the quarters would be gone from our pocket and we'd have nowhere to go. Once these are spent, they're spent, you know. There's nowhere to go. I think your team is just going to be bankrupt if you're not spending time and if you're not communicating. And those are the hardest things to do. I mean, we're all crunched for time, aren't we? We're all like, oh yeah, I would talk to them if I had time. It's way important. Team leadership. Golly, where did our time go? From the beginning to the end of the Bible, God has a shepherd's heart. I think that if it's good enough for God to be described that way, He's probably the ultimate leader, and so we ought to be pursuing that. I'm going to give you, on the top of the next page, there's a few verses. I gave you the references for them. I'm just going to fly through them here real quick. Genesis 48:15, then he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. God was Jacob's shepherd. Psalm 23:1. How does that start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes on. Isaiah 40:11. Listen to this picture about God. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Oh, there's two more verses on there, and I just realized in my last presentation that they're not there. The John 10 passage, does anybody know what that passage is about? John 10:1-16? Yeah, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep know me, they hear my voice. Jesus is the good shepherd. And then that Revelation 7:17 passage, does someone have a Bible that they can read that? This is an amazing passage. I don't want to take too long, but oh gosh, we're almost out of time. It says that, I don't have it memorized, but it says that in that scene when Jesus is the lamb who's counted worthy and he wipes away all the tears from their eye, it says, right before it says he wipes every tear from their eye, it says, he leads them like a shepherd to the water to drink, and then he wipes all the tears from their eye. What a beautiful picture of our leader who's a shepherd. And who are the two chief Old Testament leaders? You know that they're going to be shepherds because I'm already building you up for that. Who are they? Moses and David. Very good. When you think of what the Scripture says about leadership in the New Testament, what comes to your mind? Now, you may or may not be a leader in your environment, but I think these are important issues. When you think about leadership in the New Testament, what do you think of? What are some verses or some phrases that... Qualifications for different, you know, roles, a deacon or an elder. Good. Being a servant. What was that?
Titus.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Be a servant. Good. The guy speaking early this morning, I can't remember his name, was talking about spiritual parenting, kind of that metaphor of spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering. I think that's a picture that we see of 10,000 guardians in Christ, but not many fathers. 1 Corinthians 4. Three essential issues in leadership. I think that These are very, very important. The second is serving, and you can go to, you know, you can be convicted by the scripture about that one. The third one is authority. I think that authority is a big, big deal. It's a big deal in leadership. It was for Jesus, because remember, he taught as one who had authority, not like the others who were supposedly leaders. I'm going to fly through these. There's articulated four types of authority. These I borrowed from my friend Neil Cole, who's actually doing another seminar, which you ought to go to if you can during the third hour. Talks about four types of leadership. The first is positional authority, and that is you got a title, you have a role, someone gave it to you, and so you have to serve in it. And that's not the strongest form of authority, is it? You know, that's a form of authority, and we need to respect that. Romans 13 talks about how we need to respect those in authority over us. They're being given to us by God. The second kind of authority is an expert or expertise authority. And that's what I'm relying on today, or what you're relying on in showing up here today, that I have some expertise or credible something to offer in a knowledge or area or skill. That may or may not, you know, be a powerful thing, but it's probably a little more, you know, when someone's considered an expert in their field, you're more likely to take notes. You're more likely to say, yeah, well, I'll go hear them speak, or I'll listen to them, you know. So that's probably got a little more punch than that. Relational authority is the third, and this is a very, very powerful thing. A relationship is shared. Those who follow value the leader because they know his or her personality, character, ability, or skill. Neil Cole is a friend of mine, and so I would go hear him anywhere to talk about anything because I know him. You know what I mean? And I respect him. I know his personality, his character, and those sorts of things about him. And so parents and our families have that kind of authority in our lives. They have the ability to scar us for life, right? Because they're so close to us that they know exactly right where they can sink that dart that will stick and that will really hurt. You know, they also have the ability to speak some of the most powerful words into your life. Gary Smalley and, you know, that whole stuff on the blessing, you know, blessing people and, you know, those who are close proximity and relationship have a certain authority. And then there's spiritual authority. And this may be the highest, I think, level of authority, particularly for us as followers of Jesus. It comes from a deep and growing relationship with God. People recognize this authority no matter how they respond. Submission to God through the human leader seems to be the thing. You know, some of you have sat in services where you're like, I know that God is speaking to me, and I know that that pastor prepared that just for me, you know, because not that that person like began to glow or anything, but they actually are speaking out of deep and growing relationship with God, and they actually become like a conduit for God to get his work done in your life. And this kind of authority, when packaged with this, is a very, very powerful thing. it doesn't have to be so. Spiritual authority. Billy Graham has spiritual authority over, you know, lots of stuff. He has a deep and growing relationship with God, even in his golden years. People recognize that, and you know, some people are like, "Yeah, God spoke to me through Billy Graham," kind of deal. I mean, you see that happen, and so. I would advocate that you have a deep and growing relationship with God and that you get into relationship with people in your teams. That's how to do stuff. Good. I'm going to fly through these. I'm really sorry. I didn't steward my time very well this hour. four principles of team conflict stuff. Conflict's going to happen. I put a little thing in your appendix about if you do small groups or home groups or house churches or whatever. Forget where this thing is at. In the back here, there's basically what works out to be five stages of a small group's life cycle, and I found this to be pretty true. Some groups actually birth or die before they get to through all of them, but there's kind of five stages in there, you know, that acquaintance stage, you know, where everybody, It's on page 8 in the handout thing. Acquaintance stage. There's a phase of conflict, which actually it can be minimal. It doesn't have to be like major life struggle stuff. It can be just, man, that guy is annoying. I can't get along with him. That sort of stuff. Getting through those things are important. Community outreach multiplication. I don't want to spend all the time on there, but conflict is going to happen. Jesus came to bring a sword. The four principles, I think, that are important to know, and I borrowed these from Ken Sandy, who wrote a book called The Peacemaker, and it's available down at the bookstore and stuff. It's really good. If you're wrestling with this issue with your team consistently or whatever, this would be a good read for you. He goes through everything from conflict responses from suicide to murder and kind of everything in between, you know, things against myself and things against other people and, you know, from reconciling and all that stuff in the middle. It's really cool. But these are kind of four principles that he lays out, and they're biblical, and that's, you know, they're really good. The first is to glorify God. We're not about resolving conflict so that I feel okay. That's not the reason to solve conflict. We solve conflict because we want to glorify God. The second principle is not go pick the splinter out of someone else's eye, not go and show them their fault, but pick the log out of your own eye. The third is go and show your brother or sister their fault. And that's in Matthew 18. And you guys are probably familiar with, you know, Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 and the processes that are involved there. But Matthew 18 says, go and show your brother his fault. And Matthew 5 says, go and be reconciled. And that reconciliation is an important thing. It can't just be a marginal forgiveness or a... we were talking in the first hour about a lady who refers to someone as a liar consistently. And she says, oh, and, you know, and her leader has come to her and said, so have you forgiven them? She's like, oh, yeah. You know, but every time this person's name comes up, oh, you mean the liar. You know, well... you know, someone's not understanding forgiveness the way it's described in the scripture anyway. You know what I mean? And so reconciliation, you know, forgiving does not mean forgetting. Forgiving means that you choose not to bring it up against someone again. And that's an important piece that we need to learn in team stuff. I didn't talk about the nuts and the bolts, and I'm not going to have time to. I don't even think I have anything up here. Oh, you have more in your notes than I do in mine. So, that stuff, though, is important. I mean, I think it's important for your team size. You need to think about that. That relates to your purpose and your mission. If you're going to start churches, you're probably better starting with fewer people. If you're going to, you know, if you need to care for 48 classes of children, you probably need to have a pretty doggone big team. You know, those things relate, you know. And these are probably the nooks and crannies of the questions that you wanted to ask, and I feel like I didn't do a very good job of doing that. Does anybody have a question? We're supposed to be done, but does anybody have a question that they have to ask? I'm going to hang around here for a few minutes, and you can ask me. So hopefully those things were helpful. Those resources, you can use them. You know, there's no copyright on it. If you give us credit, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. It's been fun. Let me pray for you as you go, and we'll do that. God, thanks for starting the good work in us that you're carrying on, and I pray that this conference might be helpful in pushing us on towards being more like your son. Thank you for today and for these folks and in this tough hour after lunch. They've hung tough, and I pray, God, that you would add benefit to their lives and that there might be something here that they can use and influence the teams that they lead and interact with. Thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.